Those of you who are joining us, inshallah, from outside, please come in and join us, inshallah. Those of you who are joining us, please come and join us, thank you. Those of you who are not joining us, you can leave quietly or you can do your own thing quietly, thank you. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Firstly, to all of you, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Are there any sisters listening? Yes. Okay. Brothers and sisters, this is a short reminder for us, and the topic is going to be about doubts and about how we can combat our doubts. And inshallah, after Isha, I'll give a general speech to everyone, inshallah. So that'll be something different. And what I want to say to you straight away is that we are the products of what we went through in our lives. And everyone is a product of what they've gone through in their lives. And every single moment of your life, when you're meeting a new person, when you're hearing something, it will have somewhat an effect on you. Especially if you stay long term in someone's companionship, if you stay long term with someone, you're more likely to get affected by them, by their mindset, by their behavior, by even their accent, you get affected by it. So, if you think about our lives, as in those of you who are in your 40s, those of you who are in your late 30s, probably in your 50s, you think about it, if you've been accustomed to while you were young, with a set of parents that taught you the Islamic values, that gave the emphasis of Islam in their daily lives, and they also, you know, you had the adhan ringing in your ears at certain points, you went to a maktab or you learnt about Islam and you came home and you saw Islam as well, and that your identity was over time formed about Islam in this manner, where you had people around you or the culture around you, the environment around you that gave you the Islam, then yes, you today will feel for Islam. Okay, these things stay with people as they go throughout their lives. The things that you did at a young age will stay with you as you go throughout your lives. But if you didn't, like a lot of the youngsters that we are seeing right now, we should be concerned about them, because they're not in Pakistan, they're not in these countries, Egypt or whatever, where they hear the adhan all the time. And their companionship, you got to look at who they're actually spending time with. And what they're spending time with. Because if these children, if from a very early age, their whole vision is what's on the TV. I just heard someone say just yesterday in New York that his sister can't control the kid, a three-year-old kid, and so she leaves the TV on all day. Now, the brother was complaining to me about the hyperactivity of the three-year-old child, and I said, look, what I can see in that child, he showed me a video of the child, and I said, what I see straight away is the kid is just copying what he's saying. The kid is copying what's on TV, that's all. There's nothing, there's no difference. There's nothing wrong with the child, it's just that because you leave in the TV on all the time, there are certain habits and things that the child is picking up. And this is natural. Allah has created us as human beings where we, in our nature, we love to follow others. In our nature. So if you don't actually give a role model of a prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or prophets, alayhi salatu wasalam, or sahaba, or you know, people who are elders in our community who have done something really good Islamically, or the saints of Islam, or whoever you want to call big, if you don't actually make them the stars of their life and their eyes, then a human being is conditioned to always find people to follow. So the human being will follow whatever he sees or she sees and hears. So therefore the basketball teams are going to be more important, because they watch that all the time. The American football teams and the games that are happening, the culture, the American lifestyle, that's all going to be natural for them. The social media that they use, and the fact that they are communicating with their own friends, and the communication is probably on a very garbage level, a very sort of under level of, you know, what you normally wouldn't speak about. They're just speaking about anything and everything and whatever. But that becomes a culture in itself. And they love that. And you can, humans will love that. If you give a human being games to play all day, they'll be happy with that, just playing all day games. But that's just them getting sucked into that whole life of believing that these are the most important things. And there will be certain elements of those games or those TV or the movies that they watch that will have an effect on their thinking. And eventually, amongst the people that they see, someone's going to become the role model. Someone is going to become the role model. It could be a teacher at school, it could be a celebrity on TV, it could be someone that they admire, or all the kids are talking about. For girls these days, Kim Kardashian. For boys these days, Kanye West or something, or some other Jay-Z or whoever else it is out there. They kind of see these people and they say, you know what, that person made it. And for them, the values come together with it, because the values of these boys and girls, what they will see is that these people are rich, they've got money, they're very famous, okay? So they're rich and they're famous, and they generally look very, very happy. And that's it. They just need these three things to try and make their life. That's it. They need money, they need fame, and that's equals happy. So it's almost like 2 + 2 = 4. You're rich, you're famous, equals you're happy. And they don't understand that this is just a personality. It's not character. Character is different from personality. When a person goes to work and they're trained to pick up the phone and say, "Hi, Mr. Smith, how are you?" Right? And Mr. Smith is having to go at them on the phone because of the electricity bill is something that shouldn't be what it is. "Okay, Mr. Smith, I'm going to get it down to, I'm going to get to the bottom of this. I'll try and sort this out." And Mr. Smith is having to go and say, no, you this, you that, your company's a fraud. And, "Okay, Mr. Smith, I understand you're frustrated at this moment, but if you give me a bit of time, I'll get down to it." Everything that this salesperson or this customer services, the way he's speaking or she's speaking, is to do with personality. It's training. They've been trained to do this for a momentous time. It's trained just for that moment. So from 9 to 5, this person on the phone will speak like that. But for 5 o'clock, when they go home, and the way they act, the way they behave, the way they speak to their family members is their character. The way they are on the weekend is their character. They don't need to be this, with everybody, "Hi, how are you?" I'm sure the person doesn't go home and say, "Hi, my wife, how are you doing? Having a nice time?" And if the wife was to have a go at them, "Don't worry about it, I'll sort it out." I'm sure it's not the case. Unless the character is that. See, if the character changes, where your inside has changed, where you genuinely become a nice person with people, then it doesn't matter whether you're on the phone or whether you're with someone private, whether you're in the public, you'll always maintain that. That's character. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his sunnah was his character. It wasn't his personality. And this is what earned him a great status, was that he did not have, and all the anbiya, they did not have a clash between their public life and their private life. They didn't have a clash in that. And all the people who our youngsters might be seeing as celebrities, they haven't understood the difference between what's on a stage and what's off the stage. So all these characters and celebrities will come on stage and they'll be lovely, they'll be smiling, they'll have all the makeup, they'll have the flamboyant clothing, they'll be looking so nice on TV and smiling and always talking so nicely. Most of these people, when they're off stage, they can't speak like that, they don't speak like that. They're actually some of them are depressed. Some of them are miserable. Some of them are really bad to be next to because their character is like they're fed up. Because fame, see, they want richness, these kids. They want to be rich, they want to be famous, and it equals happy. And they've got the sum completely wrong. Being rich doesn't take your problems away, straight up. Money can't buy you everything. You can't take money right now and buy yourself the genuine love of someone's heart. You can't do that. No matter how much money you have, you can't buy that. You can't buy with money loyalty. You can't buy with money loyalty. Loyalty is an act of the heart. You can't buy with money trust. You can't buy. You can bribe someone. You can get away with it for a temporary amount of time. But you can never gain the true, you know, satisfaction knowing that someone trusts you just by giving them money. Because when you go through money and you do that, they didn't do it because of you. They did it because of the money. And there's a difference you have to understand. Money has its own world, and it brings its own problems with it. Money will bring you a lot of good things, but it can bring you a lot of bad things as well. And most of these celebrities, you follow their lives, and what you see, they'll go through a certain period of time when they become famous and they're really doing good, and then suddenly there's a landslide hit. Because they will slowly get into drugs, or they'll get into the wrong life, or they'll be in rehabilitation for one reason or another reason, or they will have hit someone, or killed someone, or done something bizarre, and then they're all over the papers. Okay? Because of the fact that, you know what? The person you saw on the stage, that wasn't him. That was a personality. That's what he put on as a show. That's not him. His true inside was somebody else. If you got to know the nature of the true person inside, perhaps you wouldn't have seen him as a role model or a celebrity. And the money that he had, sometimes money can make you arrogant. It makes you powerful, yes. Of course, you've got money that other people don't have. But it can really mislead you. Because with a lot of money, you can go and do things that are awful. It can, because what you've just done is your ego or your shahwa or your desires, it grows with the amount of money that you would have had or the fame you would have had. It grows. And when that grows, it has a demand. Your own ego will demand things. So right now, if you've got £100, you'll spend it in a certain way. If I give the same person here, or they say $100, they'll send it a certain way. If I give the same person $1,000, they'll think differently. If I give them $10,000 or $100,000, my God, things change. $1 million, after a while, after spending a few of money, you know, they can do whatever they want. And that's where the trouble comes in. And that's why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he sought refuge from both extremes. He said, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min ghinan yutghini. He said, oh my Lord, oh my Allah, I am asking you to save me from a richness that will make me cross your limits. Make me go beyond the things you told me not to do. Because that's what money can do. Because Allah has said in the Holy Quran, كَلَّا إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَيَطْغَى أَرْرَآهُ اسْتَغْنَى. When a human being sees that I'm independent from others, I don't need to, you know, listen to others, I can do what I want, then you know what, there's trouble there, because they're going to start becoming sinful. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on the other side, he said, وَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنْ فَقْرٍ يُنْسِينِ. He said that I am seeking refuge in you from a poverty that make me forget you. Because poverty can also create extremism in a person. And fame, my friends, okay? This world, I mean, subhanAllah, you know, now you've got these shows where you've got, you know, quick fame, right? So people don't have to actually work hard, establish themselves in community. You know, in the good old days, it was very hard to try and become someone very famous. It's very hard because you had to work in a world where there's no social media, there's hardly, barely any media, any exposure. You worked in a community, you became a good person, and naturally people had to talk about you to other real people without the transmission of any electronic device, and to tell them that, you know what, so-and-so is really good. And if you became famous, like 50, 70, 80 years ago, if you became famous, or even 100 years ago, you became famous, then you became famous for values which a lot of people in real life attested to. Today, it's so easy to become famous. Okay, and you can become famous for stupid things. Okay, you can become famous like that. And there are shows out there like the, you know, Americans Got Talent. Okay, some dude comes along who doesn't have anything, comes on there, sings something, and then the whole wide, you know, world knows him, and he becomes famous overnight. And then you get the youngsters see something like that, and they think, well, that's it. That's the express service, yeah, to get into fame. And then the dude's made some money, some bucks, and they think, well, that's it. So something quick, they want, you know, this generation our youngsters. Unfortunately, the technology that they've got around them has made their mindset in a way that they want things really quick. They want things quick. They want it now. Even if the Wi-Fi is slow, like it's supposed to be downloaded in 3 seconds and it's taken 7 seconds, my God, those 7 seconds are long. You know, why it's taking ages, My God, man. If you grew up like me, you'd know that there's no such thing as download. You went to a library and you got the books. There's no such thing as downloading any PDF. There's nothing as a PDF when we were young. Not even internet. We lived there at the time when there wasn't even internet around. They want everything quick. And therefore they want the fame quick. They want the richness quick. They want things done now. This creates impatience in children. And our deen is based on sabr. If you open the Quran, you go through the Quran, you will see that Allah has criticized the human being for being impatient. Allah said, وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ عَجُولًا. The human being is impatient, he's hasty. She's hasty, they want a quick time. That is something wrong with them. They need to take the time to understand something and to actually grasp something. And our kids these days, because everything's very, you know, very quick and black and white, the black and white mind is a very dangerous mind. Because it doesn't see the intricacies. It's not able to analyze something deep. And that black and white mind or mentality, it can bring a lot of trouble for the children, especially when they base their life on something quick time. They want things to be, you know, they be hasty with it. And our Quran has said sabr. All over the Quran, sabr. All over the Quran. In fact, Allah has said you're lost without sabr. Allah said, innal insana lafi khusr. Allah said, every human being is at loss. You're a serious loss unless you have these things. Unless you have iman, unless you have good actions. So you have belief, you have good actions, amal as-salih. And then Allah said, haqq, you're engaging with the truth, and sabr, patience. Look at this. Allah's counted four things only. The most important of the four things you ever need to get yourself out of loss. Number one, iman, and having faith. Number two, doing good actions. Number three, the truth, trying to stay and find the truth and stick with the truth. And number four, the last one, Allah has said sabr. Because you know, sabr is the thing that this generation, and I'm telling you that this generation, because they don't have sabr, huge problems are going on. You know, all of a sudden when you see these killings and things like that happening, I mean the divorce rates that are going up, is because they don't have sabr. Divorce rates in families are going to happen because they don't have sabr. Children are getting mad at one another because they don't have sabr. Children, you know, they come across something and they say, why is Islam like this? Why is Islam like that? I don't like this. I don't like this. Yeah, I don't like this. They haven't learned what it is to be patient, to hold themselves onto something, and to be patient to understand something properly. So you young kids, let me tell you one thing that you need to understand properly. Everything in this whole of this world that you know so far, and everything you've seen so far, everything you've heard so far, let's put all your school, your high school, put all your masjid, put everything together, all the whole of the world, your social media, your media, everything together. It's nothing compared to what is supposed to be revealed to us. Nothing. It's like a baby, unborn baby, in the mother's womb, okay? Unborn baby in the mother's womb. If you were to go to that unborn baby and say to the unborn baby, listen, do you understand what life is? He says, yeah, I know what life is. So life is this. Life is this little place I'm in. That's life. He says, no. Life is something beyond this. When you come out of here, you're going to see space. And he says, how much space? The fetus says to you, how much space? It says, when I say space, I mean, there's a world out there, dude, that's going to be like millions and billions times bigger than the space you're in this womb. He goes, what are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. Because the thing is, he hasn't experienced it. He said, this is life. Where I am, life. He said, but listen, dude, when you get out of here, you're going to have to get your own food. Like, they'll feed you first for a little while. After that, you're going to have to eat yourself. Eat myself? What do you mean? Eat from where? Eat from here. He goes, no, I don't eat from here. I eat from here. Because the tube that's straight into the stomach of the baby comes directly from the mother. Never experienced eating from him, never. So for him, it's like a world. I mean, he's looking at you thinking, you're a fool. You're a fool. What are you telling me? He goes, dude, when you come out of here, yeah, there's going to be language you're going to have to learn. There's going to be job you're going to have to get later on. There's a school exam you have to pass. Exams? School? What are you talking about? There's going to be light, man. There's going to be cars. There's going to be... He's going to say, go to sleep, man. Just leave me alone. I'm happy where I am. Yeah, you're comfortable today, but as soon as you leave, everything's going to change. The dimensions of this world can't be understood. The intricacies of this world can't be understood by the fetus that only sees everything black and white. He just has a very little limited world, and he can't see anything beyond that. And today, guys, we're in the womb of this world. You know this whole world, this planet Earth? This is the womb me and you are sharing right now. We're in a womb right now. And the prophets have come to us. And they've told us that, listen, when you go out of this world, you're going to come to a different dimension. What dimension? When you come out of this world, gravity won't be gravity. Huh? Yes, when you come out of this world, today you can't measure your actions. Tomorrow those actions will be taken out and they're going to be in real form and they're going to be weighed. That's what the messengers have told us. When you come out of this world and you die, you will live forever. You will never die after that. It's only day of judgment when the horn is blown, you'll die. But after that, there's no more death. You live forever. When you die on the day of judgment, you'll come up and you're going to be back with your body again. And then Allah judges. And then Allah will give the answer to everything you wanted to ever know that you couldn't find out here. Inna rabbaka yassiru baynahum yawm al-qiyamah fima kanu fihi yakhtalifun. Every single dispute on this earth, every argument, every rational argument, everything that was posed to you as a question to think about faith, everything about any dispute, whether it was to do a social dispute, domestic dispute, financial dispute, every single dispute will come up on the day of judgment and Allah will deal with it. And Allah will tell us intricate, the most detailed thing about that dispute. فَهَلْ يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَّا تَأْوِيلَهُ يَوْمَ يَأْتِي تَأْوِيلُهُ. Allah says, are they waiting for anything except for the details to be revealed? Because when the details get revealed, people will then wake up and say, oh my God, the messenger said the truth. My young brothers and sisters who are listening, today we're in the womb. You know, everything the messengers have said is going to happen. Yesterday we were in the womb of the mother. If somebody said to us, you're going to come out here and see all this, and you're going to have to feed for yourself, and you're going to have to walk on the ground, we wouldn't have believed it. But it's here right now. We're in it. Tomorrow we got another rebirth happening. We're going to be gone to the earth, and then the earth will vomit us out and bring us out, okay, on the day of judgment. Allah said that in the Holy Quran. وَأَخْرَجَتِ الْأَرْضُ أَثْقَالَهَا. Allah said the earth will bring its burdens out. And my friend, look, today you got questions like, why doesn't Islam allow us to do this? Why doesn't... And all those answers, if you really want to look at them, they're there. Some of the things that you can't understand, they'll be revealed on the Day of Judgment. And we as Muslims don't try and understand our world with our limited capacity or our brains. We don't do that. We rely on the Quran and the Sunnah for answers. So for example, if you ask the question, why do we have certain people suffering in the world? Why does God allow that? Why? It looks so horrible from here right now. Oh my God, these people are suffering. Natural born diseases. Naturally born blind. Oh my God, dying prematurely. Oh my God, wars and things and other things are happening. We don't understand that right now. But everything will be revealed. So for example, the hadith of Bukhari says, the blind man who was born blind, okay, Allah Azza wa Jal says, I give him no other reward except, if he has sabr, if he has patience over his blindness, I give him no other reward except for Jannah. So what that means is that the blind man, he dies, he comes on the day of judgment, he's got no worries. If he had patience over his blindness, Allah, can you imagine on the day of judgment, 50,000 years long, and you're waiting there to try and get your trial, and this man goes straight into Jannah, because he was just blind. You know how many people are going to be looking at that blind man and wishing they were blind in this world? Dynamics change, my friend. If you want to ever question yourself why Allah caused that, the dynamics completely change. The people who are dying right now, half of them in collapsed buildings, in fires, avalanches, they're dying because of stomach cancer or stomach bugs, they're dying across the world, or some other things that suddenly give them death. The woman that day, she died in labor because she tried to give birth. All of those people, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, they're shaheed, they're martyrs. Now we're sitting here, we think, oh my God, a whole ship, it capsized. Oh my God, all those people drowned, and the drowned people are shaheed. Al-Ghariqu shaheed, they are shaheed, they are martyrs. And the buildings that fell on them and the fires they died in, we're thinking, Ya Allah, and the people that got murdered, half of them are shaheed. Some may not, some may be, but there's shuhada amongst them. And then you're questioning, you're thinking you're missing those people, and you know what, those people on the other side? They're trying to give you good news of the status they're in. Allah said that in the Holy Quran. يَسْتَبْشِرُونَ بِنِعْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَفَضْلٍ. They're trying to say, Allah, please, Allah, tell our brothers who are on the earth how wonderful we are in this life. فَرِحِينَ بِمَا آتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِ. They are really happy and joyful over what Allah has given them. And they're saying, Allah, give them good news of what is to come for them. Allah خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. They will not fear anything, they will not have any grief over anything. Oh Allah, give that news to them. This is in the Quran. This is what they're saying. And we're here crying for them. Their revelation hasn't come yet of the next world. And you're sitting here and people put doubts in your mind and say, if you believe in Allah and a God, then why would God allow this? And they've limited the whole question to this world alone. And the first thing you boys and the girls that are listening to say is that it's not over yet. We haven't seen the end of this. Because on the day of judgment, things are going to be very different. And things are going to be revealed there. And when you see the full picture, it's different. It's like saying, you know, Yusuf alayhi salatu salam, you boys heard the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, yes or no? You heard it, yes or no? Yes? Yusuf alayhi salam, he goes to the well. And he's in a well, and you think, oh my God. If you stop there at the moment, you think, oh my God. He's in a well, he's going to be left for dead. Or he goes to the prison later on. He's in a prison. He didn't even do anything wrong. If you stop hearing the story at that point, then you've made a massive mistake. You've concluded that Yusuf alayhi salam was an innocent person who lost his entire future because of some jealous brothers, and that's it, he's busted. That's it. But you didn't hear the rest of the story. If you carry on with the story, he comes out of the prison, he becomes the minister, he gets into a position where he's got the whole of Egypt under his control. And then his brothers come, and then he starts to see, and he starts to, you know, tell his brothers who he is, and his brothers are so sorrowful over what they've done. That's the end of the story. Now when you hear the full story, it's different. You guys, or the normal people out there, all they see, they're seeing this dunya, that's it, this dunya. If you limit your scope to this world alone, and the TV that you're watching, and the things that are going around you, and you think, well, that's it, this is life, this is what I'm seeing. If you limit it to that, then you've completely lost yourself. Because you're supposed to listen to the people who've told us what happens when all of us travel to another world. And the messengers have told us. The man who was murdered, you know the murdered man? He comes with his head on the day of judgment, carrying his head. Blood is trickling from his head. And he says, Rabbi, qatalani hadha, wa safaka dami hadha. He says, my Lord, this is the one who murdered me, and oh Allah, I want justice on this day. You know, when you see that side, it's different. You're sitting here thinking, oh my God, this person murdered that person. Oh my God, ya Allah, oh, why would this happen? But you know what? On the Day of Judgment, once you see the other side, things are going to be answered. Things are going to be dealt with. And your whole reason of why you're here right now is Allah Azza wa Jalla has said, لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. Allah Azza wa Jalla says that I want to see which one of you comes with the best of actions. So we placed in a certain position in life, and Allah Azza wa Jalla wants to see with all the things that He's given us what we actually do. That's what Allah wants to see. It's a test. We're in a test right now. And any of these questions that you have thrown at you, first thing think, have we seen the end of all of this? Like the scientific revelations. Science and scientific revelations, it's a working progress. Means that there are discoveries being made every single day. And as those discoveries progress, old theories are replaced with new ones. Yesterday, 1951, they never knew what DNA was. The DNA in the human being has been existing since man came to earth. When Adam alayhi salam came to the earth, DNA existed. No physician, no doctor, no one who ever studied science or medicine ever knew, or biology, knew anything about DNA. You kids right now, DNA is like second thing that you study when it comes to science in your classes. No one knew what DNA was. 1952, DNA was discovered. But then people didn't know what genes were. They didn't know what the human gene code was. They didn't know that until recently, just a couple of decades ago. And then they discover genes, and then they discover a whole lot of other things about the human being. And you know what? It hasn't finished there yet. Because DNA was just the tip of the iceberg of many other things Allah Azza wa Jalla will show. The humans thought, this is it. You know, some time back with the telescope, they just thought a few stars around them, that was the end of it. Today, they have discovered hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of galaxies. And even then, they haven't even come to the extent of the universe. They don't know how big the universe is. All they can say right now is the universe is expanding. Now, how do you take a science that is evolving, that is learning yet, that its apparatus or its way of dealing with things is also changing, and the learning new things, how do you take that and the discoveries they've made and you make massive judgments on God? How do you do that? The best thing you can say is that we don't know yet. There's more discoveries being made on that. Now, it depends which route you go down. If you're going to go down the route of science and trying to verify all your information with science and scientific tools, A, you're going to be limited to things, how you verify them, and B, you're going to come to conclusions that are really not the end conclusion. Okay? So what you'll end up doing is, you'll end up denying a lot of things because you can't measure them with tools that have been made. Yet we as human beings today, we measure a lot of things without having to see things, without having to measure in that way. And one thing is that the Quran that we've received is a wahi, it's a revelation that tells us about things that are going to happen beyond this life. And if we accept that, then you can sit here today and you can accept it all blindly, and you will be in the best of that. So for example, when Musa alayhi salam gave da'wah in the time of Fir'aun was not accepting. The people around Fir'aun, they weren't accepting it. And there was a man amongst the people of Fir'aun who stood up in the council of Fir'aun and he said, let me give you a proposal. Suppose that Musa is wrong. If Musa is wrong, إِنْ يَكُ كَذِبًا فَعَلَيْهِ كَذِبُ. If Musa is telling a lie, then the lie will befall Musa and he will be proven to be a liar. وَإِنْ يَكُ صَادِقًا. But on the other hand, if Musa is telling the truth, يُصِبُكُمْ بَعْضُ الَّذِي يَعِدُكُمْ. then part of what he is promising will befall you, will befall us. That's the thing. And our belief in the Quran is what? That is haq, is the truth. And if you're gonna take a gamble, you take the side where you believe in it, because if there's nothing going to happen, then nothing happens. We believe 100% whatever the Quran has said will happen. And in that case, whatever Allah has promised and His Messenger has promised is going to happen. We're going to come up on the Day of Judgment, and Allah is going to take all of us to account. And Allah is going to ask us what we did. And Allah is going to ask us for the times that we gave up our time for prayers. Allah is going to ask us for the time, you know, your akhlaq and your character for others. Allah is going to ask us how we molded that. Allah is going to ask us about our responsibilities towards others. Allah is going to ask about the times we troubled others, we're going to have to pay on the Day of Judgment. Allah is going to ask us on the Day of Judgment about the times that we failed to do our duties and the times that we actually did our duties. And all of that will be weighed on the Day of Judgment. And then after that is Jannah or Jahannam. May Allah Azza wa Jalla give us Jannah and save us from Jahannam. Now what I'm going to do, I'm going to open the floor to any questions. And guys, please be open with any questions. You might have heard these questions in school. You might have heard it from others. Any doubtful questions, it might not be coming from you. So if you say the question, it doesn't mean that you're saying it. But if you say the question, it might be just to understand how to deal with such a question that is proposed to you. It might be a doubtful thing or the thing that causes doubt in you. If you've got any type of question like that, then please put your hand up and you can ask. Nobody's got any questions. They haven't heard anything, see no evil, hear no evil, know no evil. Yes, boy. Who is Imam Mahdi? Okay. Where did you get to know Imam Mahdi from? Where did you hear that from or read up on that? Did you read it from somewhere? You heard it somewhere? You watched something? Or something? Okay. You know, what we need to be concerned about is there are many signs of the Day of Judgment, and there are minor signs and there are major signs. There are a lot of minor signs out right now, and there will be 10 major signs coming later on. One of them is Dajjal, but just before Dajjal, the bridge between the minor signs and the major signs is Imam Mahdi. Imam Mahdi is an individual whom Allah will send as a righteous person to change the injustice of the earth to justice. And he will succeed in doing that. He will be a person who will be able to do that. So he's going to travel the world when he comes. He'll travel the world and he will replace the people who are causing injustice with people who do give justice. And he will bring people together. That's Imam Mahdi. Okay? Now the question is, next question is, when is Imam Mahdi coming? Okay? And if you watch any online videos or any YouTube videos where some guy is telling you that Imam Mahdi is coming or he's born or is about to come, yeah? If you ever hear that, then just take it as a pinch of salt. Okay? Don't take it too seriously. 900 years ago in Baghdad, in Syria, in Damascus, the major mosque in Damascus, the big mosque of Dimashq, when the Tatars came and they invaded the Muslims, some of the biggest scholars of Damascus and Syrian mosque, they got together in a massive masjid, they closed the doors. Young boy, listen, look this way. You might learn something, listen this way. So they closed the doors, and as they closed the doors, they concluded this. They said, this is the time of Imam Mahdi. He's coming. They're about to be slaughtered. And they concluded, we've seen all the signs that it's Imam Mahdi that's about to come. Did Imam Mahdi come 900 years ago? Did he come? No, he didn't. So today there are people again that are saying the same thing. And they've been saying this not just today. They've been saying it or every decade. You hear these stories. Imam Mahdi is born. He's here. He's that. This is the date he's going to come out. Oh my God. And it's been going on for centuries. It's not new. There's even people who claim to be Imam Mahdi. There's so many, you know, claimers of Imam Mahdi. I've got one in London that claims he's Imam Mahdi. You know, he goes to people. He secretly tells them. He goes, don't tell anyone. I'm Imam Mahdi. And he's got a following. Do you believe this? He's got 15 people that follow him. And they think he's going to be the Mahdi. We know that he's just lost inside here. There are many like that who will claim, who will try and say that the Mahdi or something about the Mahdi, just switch off from that. What's important is that we get our lives together properly right now. Imam Mahdi could take 10 years to come out, 100 years to come out, 1,000 years to come out. We don't know. Because when the Rasulullah ﷺ talked about the minor signs appear, but they start to become more widespread. How widespread they become, we don't know. So just because Rasulullah ﷺ said that they're going to build the tallest building and they're going to compete with building tallest building and buildings, we know it's happening today, and there are, you know, skyscrapers across the world, we know that. That might be just the beginning. We don't know how many countries are going to start building tall buildings. We don't know. We don't know. This is the beginning. It could be the beginning. It could be nearby. We don't know. But we know that the sign was true, and we know that shows us that the Prophet ﷺ was an honest person who told us something that was absolutely true. But what's with us? We're supposed to just get on with our work. Don't be too bothered about these things, about Mahdi and the Dajjal and when he's going to come. And you know, these youngsters these days, they think they're going to do, you know, some kind of Taekwondo in front of the Dajjal or something. They think they're going to be some martial arts blockbuster, you know, it's all so easy, they're going to go whack, 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 whatever. I mean, why are you getting so excited about the Dajjal? I don't understand about the youth, they get so excited about the Dajjal. It's like, yeah, let's learn about this Dajjal. Yeah, if the Dajjal comes out, yeah, 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 yeah. As if, you know, it's kind of some kind of Hollywood movie. It's not a movie, man. Dajjal is the biggest threat that this world will ever see. Rasulullah in his own words, he's told us, شَرُّ غَائِبٍ يُنْتَظَرُ. He said, the most evil of the awaited things that are about to come. Now, is that something to be happy about or something to be scared about? Every prophet warned about Dajjal. And our youngsters, they're on the internet, you know, yeah, Dajjal is Dajjal, yeah, yeah, yo, yo, we're going to whack Dajjal, this is a whack. Okay, so just leave it. Get on with your work. Any other question? Come on, guys. You have an opportunity here, some guys, some imam comes here and asks you, you ask. You sit in there, you're like, best way to preserve iman and amal, what's the best way? The best way is, look, we need company. We need company of good people. We need to make each other our company. Sahaba was sahaba because of suhbah. Their name comes from companionship. The only reason why they became who they were was because they molded their lives according to the Prophet ﷺ by sitting with him, standing with him, walking with him, talking to him, living with him. That was their life. That's what made the Sahaba. The next generation came after them, the Tabi'in. The Tabi'in sat with the Sahaba, stood with them, lived with them, ate with them, walked with them. That's how they molded their life. In America, you've got a big problem here, where your families are very much scattered out here. The land is so massive. Your community spread like anything. Like, you know, you guys here, you have like 1,000 people for Jummah here. Yeah? 1,000 people for Jummah here. And I don't know how far the people come from, maybe some miles away. Some people are driving here from a good few miles away, yeah? If we have a masjid over there in London with 1,000 people there for Jummah, more or less they're coming from the streets around here. They're filling it from all the streets around here, they're going to fill the masjid with 1,000 people. Because we've got a very short amount of land, and we're compact. So you're always seeing Muslims, you're always with Muslims. Now, I'm not going to say the Muslims in England are perfect, I'm not going to say that. But we've got a far better opportunity, alhamdulillah, to have the suhbah and companionship of people than you have. But what you guys need to do is you need to create that. So you need to have, you know, you need to bring up certain things, programs, whatever it is, of people, where you can actually make the masjid your center, where you're learning things and make this environment. Or in the homes that you've got, take the Islam to your homes. So one of the good things to do is, there's a book called Riyadu Salihin. It's a very good book. Get a good English translation. All your families should sit at home and just read it as a family for 5 to 10 minutes. No more than 10 minutes. You'll see the deen and the religion will come. Because people, the reason why people don't practice Islam is because they don't have the value of Islam. The reason they don't have the value of Islam is because nobody ever told them about it or given them the value. If you love someone, love something, you'll do anything for it. But that's only because the love came into your heart. You knew about it. These kids are crazy about, you know, basketball or American football, whatever. These kids are crazy about that stuff. Why? Because everyone's talking about it. Because they heard it so much. They watch the games. They're part of it in school. Now, when you start having that kind of thing effect, then the kid, though he's never actually met the players, he's crazy about them. He's never met the players. Most people haven't met these players that they watch on TV, but they're crazy for them. Why? Because it's a hype that starts. The same with Islam. You create that. The masjid is not enough. You need to get ta'lim in every single house. Get Riyadhus Salihin, sit with your family, 5 to 10 minutes, read it. Let everyone read it together. Different people read it. And the comment, there's a commentary of that. Just read out the commentary. If you don't understand something, come to the imam and say, we're reading this at home. We don't understand this hadith. And let the kids find the Islam at home, prayers and so on. Parents have to pray at home, they have to become the example. That's the suhbah of the parents, companionship of the parents. If the parents are on the deen, they're praying, they're doing the tilawah at home, they're reading, they're doing their bits at home, the children would automatically copy. And then you bring them to the masjid, you make that Islamic environment. And that's how you're going to get somebody to practice that. But ultimately, we all need each other to watch over each other for the suhbah, for the companionship. Because you leave a lone wolf in one place and a lone sheep, the wolf is going to attack the sheep. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us to be with the jama'ah, with a group of people. Why? Because if you're alone and the shaitan finds you, he's going to devour you. He'll take you out. May Allah protect us. Any last question, guys? No? Okay. Jazakumullah khair. Inshallah, after Isha, what time is Isha here? 7:30, inshallah. After Isha, we'll have a break now, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair. Subhanakallah wa bihamdika. Thank you.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله